Tonight's scripture reading is going to be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, to follow along with me. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the temper had tempted you, and by our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought to us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith.
Well, as we said this morning, I got some bad news and I got some good news. Tonight, we cover, of course, the good news. And I chose this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 to introduce the lesson tonight. I want to give you a little background of this text. 1 Thessalonians is actually among the first letters of the New Testament that were written, probably in the very early 50s A.D. And if you were to read, we don't have time to do all this tonight, but if you were to read in the 17th chapter of Acts, you would read about the start of the church at Thessalonica when Paul went in there and reasoned with them for three Sabbaths from the Scriptures and began to convert people and to start a church there. But the Jews that were not persuaded became jealous of Paul and kind of struck up a mob and ran him out of town. So Paul got ran out of Thessalonica, and yet he leaves behind a congregation, and he's worried about them. And to that, in that context, we read this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it." Paul is worried to death about those brethren that he had to leave behind. He didn't have a chance to get them well grounded. He had to leave them behind. He's worried about them. "So he sent to know their faith." And the person he sent, of course, was Timothy. "I sent Timothy there to find out how you're doing, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain." It would have been terrible to have got a congregation started only to see it fizzle a few months later. And so he was worried and he sent Timothy. But he says in verse 6, "Now Timothy has come from you and brought us good news of your faith." And of course, that's the basis of our lesson tonight, the good news of the gospel. The gospel had a good effect on the Thessalonians, and Paul was very pleased with that. He received that good news of their faith and their love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, being the apostles, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." And so Paul is grateful for the good news that the gospel has brought to those people and the good news he's received about how the gospel has impacted them. And so we were talking this morning about how the gospel has a bad news aspect, and there are certainly parts of that that need to be stressed and need to be preached. But there's also a good news side, and that's the side that we talk about tonight. And to sort of review, I'll just review very quickly what we talked about this morning. The bad news was that sin is very bad news. It's a violation of God's law. It brings condemnation. We have failed to live up to what God would have us to be. That's very bad news for all of us because it puts us in a bad situation. It's going to put us eventually into a place called hell, and that's bad news too. Because in hell, there's no reprieve, no parole, no second chance, no getting out. Once you're there, you're there. And that's bad news. And that's what's going to happen to you if you don't come to Christ and have your sins dealt with. The cross was bad news from the perspective of the kind of death that it was a cruel death, that it was an unjust death, and all of the things that were brought out in that, and how the Jews found that to be offensive. How that their Savior could be crucified on a cross was just incomprehensible to them. And that was all bad news from that perspective. And rebuke is bad news. Having to tell people these things. Having to tell people that they're sinners. Having to tell people that they need to straighten their act up and get their life right with God. That's all bad news. And that's very much a part of the gospel. But the good news is the exact flip opposite of this. You see, everything we've done to ourselves can be undone in Christ Jesus, can be undone by the power of God. And so the first point we want to talk about tonight is forgiveness is good news. Forgiveness is good news, first of all, because it comes from a loving God. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we have Paul describing their past, and really by implication, our past as well, where we stood with God, and then where we stand with God once we come to Christ. And in verse verse 4, I guess we'll start with. Paul says, but God. Now, in the previous three verses, he talked about the bad news of sin, how that in verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But in verse 4, but God. God has made all the difference here. But God, who is rich in mercy. We think of riches in terms of financial things. He has lots of money, or he has lots of property, or he has lots of possessions, and therefore he is rich. Well, God is rich, and certainly in possessions, because this world, he owns it and all everything in it. That's certainly true. But God is also rich in qualities and characteristics. He's rich in mercy. Mercy is what we need. We're sinners. We're headed for hell. And so what we need is mercy, and God is rich in mercy. And forgiveness comes from that merciful aspect of God. And it says, because of the great love with which he loved us. God is not only rich in mercy, but he's rich in love. He has an abundance of love. I've talked to people, and perhaps you have too, who say, God couldn't possibly love me. I've done too many bad things. I have too many marks on my record. God couldn't possibly love me, but let me assure you that he does. He loves you no matter how terrible you are. And sometimes I'll illustrate it in this fashion. God loves Adolf Hitler, as terrible of a person as he was. God loved Osama bin Laden, as terrible of a person as he would. God loves Charles Manson, the murderer from the late 1960s. God loves all people, no matter how bad you've gotten. That doesn't mean that God approves of you, but God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. So because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, dead in the water, can't do anything, lost, undone, but he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is good news, because it comes from a loving God. Secondly, it's good news because it wipes my slate clean. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says it in this fashion. He says, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. The word dead there, speaking of spiritual death. They're alive physically, but they were dead in their trespasses and in the uncircumcision of their flesh. And yet he has made alive together with him, watch this now, having forgiven you some of your sins. No. Most of your sins. No. All trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Don't care how many, don't care how bad, don't care how wicked it was, God can forgive that in Christ Jesus. It wipes the slate clean. This is the beauty of forgiveness. And we've said many times that the word forgive simply means to let it go. And God just says, I let it go. I know you've done this and you've done that and you've said this and you've had this ugly thought and you've done all these things against me, but I'm just going to let it go. Just forget about it. It's forgiven. And that is a beautiful thing. That's the good news of the gospel, because it comes from a loving and merciful God and because it wipes my slate clean. And that's something that we all need. Without that wiping clean of the slate, there can be no hope for us in the future. When we're dead, we're doomed to that devil's hell. Turn your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll notice that because the slate has been wiped clean, something else can happen. Forgiveness brings about a reconciliation between man and God. You see, sin alienates us from God. Sin separates us from God. And that was the expression we were looking at earlier, the word dead, how we were dead in our sins. And so we're alienated and isolated from God. And now, because those sins have been forgiven, we can be brought back together with God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, he says, now all things are of God. Now stop right there. The all things in context are the things he spoke of in the previous verse. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He's talking about you. He's talking about your life. He's talking about your spiritual condition. And you were an old man of sin, and now you're a new man in Christ. And all these things, verse 18, are of God. God did this. You didn't do it. God did it. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's twice in that verse he uses the word reconciled. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Three times now he's used that word in this context. Not imputing their trespasses to them. That's the notion of forgiveness. To impute is to put on your account. And when you're forgiven, God does not put that on your account. It's not put on your account. It's not imputed to you. And so, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Four times now in two verses we see that word reconciliation. Let's read another verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And the "we" in this context primarily refers to the apostles, although you and I can be ambassadors perhaps in a secondary sense, but we're not ambassadors in the sense that the apostles were. And He says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We are the voice, the spokesman for God. And that's the position the apostles held. They were His voice. They were His spokesman. And so as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Five times in three verses He speaks of reconciliation. And that tells me that reconciliation is important. It's something that Paul wants to highlight in those verses. It's something he wants to emphasize. I was alienated from God. I was involved in sin. I was headed for hell. And now I'm patched up. All the transgressions are forgiven. Everything is gone. And now I can be back in God's good graces. I can be reconciled with God. And so that's why forgiveness is good news. Not only that, but forgiveness is good news because now that I'm forgiven, and now that I have been reconciled to God, I have a hope to go to heaven when this life is over. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul speaks of our one hope. You know, in Ephesians 4, Paul talked about the seven ones, one body and one spirit. And one, he even mentioned there in that context, one hope of your calling. And Paul tells us what that one hope is right here in Colossians 1:5. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, some people, they pin their hopes here on this earth. They pin their hopes on an earthly kingdom of God. There's not going to be an earthly kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's a heavenly kingdom. And our hope cannot be based on this earth. But there is a hope, and the hope is laid up in heaven. And now that I've been forgiven, and now that I've been reconciled, the good news of all that is I have a hope of heaven. And that brings me to my next point. And we can expand on that a little bit. Heaven is good news. And look at the contrast. Sin is bad news. Forgiveness is good news. Stark contrast. Direct opposite. Just the polar opposite. You see, hell is bad news, but heaven is good news. And so God makes all of the difference here. Hell was the ultimate punishment, and heaven is the ultimate reward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says something here that I don't know if we've thought about much. We should think about it because it's very important. But he says in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We sometimes like to speculate about the next realm when we leave this world and we go into the spirit world. And we talk about Hades and all those things. And the Scripture certainly teaches all those things. But the truth of the matter is, and I've learned this over the years, the more I learn about Hades, the less I'm certain of. That's the truth. Because it's something that we just have little bits and pieces of information. It's not as clear cut as we'd like to believe it is. And so there's little bits and pieces here. But there's an assurance here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. He says to be absent from the body. That is when your soul leaves the body. When you die physically, he says you're going to be present with the Lord in some sense. Now, I still believe the Bible teaches the notion of Hades. I still believe that. But in some way and in some sense, I'm going to be present with the Lord right then. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is the ultimate reward. This is what we want. We don't want to go to hell. We don't want to be lost. And we'd rather go to the other place. We'd rather be with the Lord and be in heaven. And this reward of being with the Lord is eternal in its nature. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul spoke of the second coming of the Lord when He returns. And he says, we won't read the whole thing, but just verses 16 and 17. He says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, this is very literal language here. This is not figurative or metaphorical. The Lord Himself, personally, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we got that. We're with the Lord. But this verse adds something. It says, thus shall we always be with the Lord. This is an eternal reward. Just as this was an eternal punishment, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. He says the righteous into eternal life. We shall always be with the Lord. We'll never be separated from Him. And that is a life that is far better than the life we live here on earth. You know, from my perspective, we got it pretty good here on the earth. We've got a roof over our head, plenty to eat, got a nice warm house to go home to, got a car that we came here in. We've got it pretty good here on the earth. But heaven is going to be many, many, many times better. Far better than we can ever imagine. In fact, I'm persuaded that the descriptions that are given of heaven fall short of the reality. And the reason for that is because we're dealing with things, and we're dealing with a place, and we're dealing with a realm that we've never seen before. We've never seen the likes of it. And we all we know is what's here. And so God has to pick things that we understand from this life and from this world to get across to our feeble minds the idea of how glorious heaven is. And I think that the English language, or the Greek language, if you want to go back to the Greek, the language that we humans speak here on the earth is not sufficient to describe just how wonderful heaven is going to be. Now with that said, we turn to Revelation 21. And we'll start reading with verse 1 and down through verse 4. And this is after the judgment. Notice in the last verse of the previous chapter, anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That concluded the final judgment. And then he moves right on into the heavenly realm. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if I can just paraphrase, a new reality. You are passing from this reality, this is what we know, and you are entering a new reality, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice that the city is coming out of heaven. And so the city is separate from heaven. The city is the saints. It is the saved. And God, we have kind of what you might call an exploded diagram here. It's being split apart for us to see. And He's being showing us all the component parts here. And so it's coming down out of heaven so we can see it, so John can see it and tell us about it. And he goes on to say in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And if we can add something we read earlier, forever. We shall always be with the Lord. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In this earth we have many tears for different reasons. We cry about trials and tribulations and sicknesses and hardships and losses. And we have many tears, but he says God's going to wipe them all away in that heavenly realm. Won't be no tears there. There shall be no more death. Won't ever have to say goodbye to a friend or loved one ever again when you get into that heavenly realm. No sorrow, no crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Much better than life on the earth. That's the picture. The language, I believe, falls far short. And you could go on and read about the jewels and the foundations of the city and the gates, all made of a single pearl, the 12 gates, and each gate made of a single pearl. And all of that is so beautiful. And the grandeur of that is something that would be amazing to behold. But I think the reality will be far, far better. But not only that, but in heaven, when we were talking about hell this morning, remember I said it was the rogues gallery of humanity, the collection of bad people? Over here, we got a collection of good folk. In Revelation 21, dropping down toward the end of the chapter, in verse 23 and 24, the city, this, remember this was the city of the redeemed, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. When you go into there, there's not going to be a rogues gallery in heaven. It's going to be a gallery of the redeemed. The nations of those who are saved, saved from Russia, saved from Japan, saved from China, saved from England, saved from any place you want to mention on the earth, saved from the United States, South America, any place you want to mention, the people who have been saved, the people who've been redeemed, the people who've been forgiven and reconciled to God will be there, and you'll get to be with them. And that means people you've known. And that means people that you get a chance to meet. Wouldn't it be interesting to sit down and have a talk with Paul? I think that'd be fascinating. sit down and have a talk with the Apostle Peter. That'd just be fascinating to be able to do that. And you'll be able to see all of those people and be with all of those people. And the best part of all, you get to see God. You get to see God face to face, the Bible tells us. And so that's the good news. And to me, when you look at this and you compare it, this is a no-brainer, folks. You're going to be asked to make a choice at the end of services, and this is a no-brainer. Who wants this? Nobody wants this. This is the bad news. We don't want this. This is what we want. We want forgiveness. We want heaven. We want to be with God. We want to be with the redeemed. We talked about this morning how the cross is bad news, but can I suggest to you that the cross is also good news? The cross is very, very good news. First of all, the cross was motivated by love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and the word "so" there means in this fashion. God loved the world in this fashion or in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love was not just a love of words. I love you. Sure hope you can get out of that sin problem you've created for yourself. No, no. It's I love you and let me help you. Let me do something for you. Let me do something that you're incapable of doing for yourself. Let me send you a Savior. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Folks, I don't care how you slice it, that's good news. It was motivated by love. And in the giving of His Son, in the sending of His Son, He provided a sacrifice for sin. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28, we usually will often quote verse 27 and we don't quote the rest of it, and we put a period at the end of verse 27 and we sell the verse short. Now, I believe when we do that, we're getting across a truth. We talk about death and the judgment. And we say it's appointed for men to die once and after this, the judgment. And we're trying to get across a truth, and that is a truth. We are going to die and we are going to face judgment, but that's really not what Paul's talking about. He's making a comparison here. And he's saying, just like it's appointed for you to die once, and after that to be judged once, you are going to die and you are going to be judged. That's only going to happen to you one time. You're going to die one time. You're going to be judged one time. And just as certain as that's true, verse 28, so, likewise, Christ was offered once. You're going to die once. You're going to be judged once. And Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. The word offer comes from the word of sacrifice. And the idea is He was offered as a sacrifice. He was offered up to God. His blood was shed. His life was given. His blood was spilt. Offered up to God as a sacrifice. He was offered to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for Him, catch that. I wonder sometimes if we're waiting for Jesus. We like it here, don't we? We don't want to leave this world. But we should have the attitude of the song that we so often sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm waiting for something else, you see. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue," as the song says. And so to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. Notice the word appear. He's coming back. He's going to appear. It's not going to be a symbolic coming. He's coming back. He's going to appear, and He's going to appear a second time. From this verse, we get the idea of the second coming of the Lord. He's coming back. He's going to appear. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And He will appear a second time apart from sin. That is, not to deal with sin, not to make that offering. He only had to do that once. And so apart from a sin offering, but He will appear for salvation, going to take us home to heaven. And it's the cross that makes that possible, you see. And so it was a sacrifice for sins. That's what we see in the cross. A cross motivated by love, a cross that provided a sacrifice for sins. And here's something else beautiful about the cross. We talked this morning about how terrible of a death it was and how Jesus was abused and battered and mocked and nailed to that cross and suffocated on the cross. And we talked about that ugly picture, but here's the good side of it. He was only dead for 3 days. He came out of the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He didn't stay dead. There's a reason for that. In fact, let's just see if I can find that verse. It's in Acts 2. I didn't put that in my notes, but I think I can find it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says in verse 22, and we'll read down about verse 24 or so, Peter preaching, talking about Jesus, talking about the cross. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." That's the cross. "Whom God raised up." That's the good news of the cross. It wasn't a permanent death. But watch this, and here's what I was getting at. "Having loosed the pains of death." Why? Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The only claim death has on you or I, and we talked about this morning, is because we're sinners. That's how death can claim us. That's the only way, and it's the only claim death has. But here's one who had no sin. Death had no claim to Jesus. And that's why Peter says it was not possible that he could be held by death. Kill him, put him to death, but he'll come back. Because death has no claim to Jesus. Death can't hold Jesus. It can't hold him. And that's why Jesus said, by the way, in Matthew 16, 18, "The gates of Hades, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades," death itself, "will not prevail against it." Nothing's going to stop this. It's going to happen. It's the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This cross is going to happen. This death is going to happen. This sacrifice is going to happen. And the resurrection is going to happen. That's good news. That means that someday God can raise me from the dead. That's the entire argument Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're getting ready to study on Wednesday night pretty soon. In 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is raised, we're going to be raised. That's good news, folks. Not only that, but the cross is good news because even though it repelled the Jews, how could my Savior be nailed to a tree? Cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. And I don't understand that. On the other hand, to those of us who are being saved, that cross has an appeal. It draws us. In John chapter 12, Jesus spoke of that. John 12, and I think it's 32 and 33. Jesus said in verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So we know exactly what he means by being lifted up. He's signifying the kind of death, being lifted up on a cross. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was going to be lifted up on a cross, you see. And Jesus said, if I'm lifted up on that cross, I will draw people to me. That has an appeal. How can you not be touched by that? How can you not be? If you can conceive of this and you really believe it, and I think this is the problem where we have with people, they don't really believe this. But if you can conceive of this in your mind and you really believe this, that this Savior loved me so much that he would come down here, put on human flesh, face temptations, face the devil, face mocking, scourging, ridicule, face crucifixion, and die and do it for me so I could go to heaven, how can that not touch you? That's good news, folks. Because that's the only thing that will take us to heaven. Nothing else will do it but that cross of Jesus Christ. And then, just as rebuke is bad news, exhortation is good news. Remember when Paul said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Exhortation, that's encouragement to do the right thing. That's when you're trying to tell people, you need to get up and do this. Don't put it off. Don't delay any longer. That's exhortation. Turn to Acts 2. We looked at Acts 2 earlier in a different light. But Peter was the preacher on this occasion. And we focus so much, and rightly so, on verse 38. Repent and be baptized, he said, for the remission of sins. Verse 39, the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off. This message of salvation is for everybody. That's the message of verse 39. And then verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and what? Exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I don't know what those other words were. Sometimes we read Acts 2 and we think we've got the entire text of Peter's sermon preserved here. We don't. The entire sermon isn't here because it tells us with many other words, he testified and exhorted. This sermon was longer than what you read in Acts 2. There was more to it. And Peter, after he gave that invitation in verse 38, repent and be baptized, he went on with many other words. And the gist of the message was, you need to be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. That was good news. Peter was delivering them a good message. And it was so good that 3,000 souls, the next verse, those who gladly received that word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. He was able to persuade three. I wouldn't know how to act if I had 3,000 people respond in one sermon. Well, that'd be something, wouldn't it? And Peter was able to convince 3,000 souls because he exhorted them with many other words. Exhortation is something that encourages our perseverance. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven churches of Asia was about ready to go through some tribulations, some trials. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus encourages them, exhorts them. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Notice it's not you might suffer, it's you're going to suffer. You're about to go through some hard times. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Not might, will. It's coming. Hard times are coming. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. And be faithful until death. And that literally means in the Greek, even if you've got to die, even if you must give up your life in being faithful to the Lord, you hang in there and I will give you the crown of life. And the point I want to make from that is exhortation encourages you to hang in there. We all get discouraged, don't we? We get down. Life beats us down and we get discouraged and we get sad and we just don't have the zip and the zing we had yesterday or last week. And we need encouragement. And so encouragement is that teaching that's done that tells you to hang in there. Yes, life is rough. Yes, life has suffering. Yes, this life has hard times, but there's a better day ahead. And so encouragement, it helps us to persevere. It helps us to hang in there. Not only that, but exhortation is going to result in getting praise from God. Have you ever thought about this? Turn to Matthew 25 for a second. Sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't help us to put ourselves into some of these situations. We read these passages as though it was always talking about someone else. This is dealing with somebody else. It's not talking about me. It's talking about someone else. And sometimes that's true. But put yourself in this situation. We have the final judgment scene in Matthew 25. And the parable of the talents in the latter half of the chapter. And in verse 21, as Jesus is calling all of his servants to account, it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. One of these days, the Lord is going to say that to you. Think of that. This is not just talking about somebody out here that we don't know. He's talking about you and me. And one of these days, he's going to look you in the face and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. And who can't but be humbled by that? That God could look at you and say, you did good. And now I'm going to reward you for it. The ultimate exhortation, exhorted from God himself, where God says, proud of you. You did good. That's a whole lot better than hearing, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. I don't want to hear those words. And I don't think anybody really does. But all of this exhortation and all of this encouragement, it gives us confidence. And you can go through life confident that if anything happens, you're going to be with the Lord. And I can tell you, and I'm sure people older than me can tell you even more than I can, that as you get older, as time goes by, this confidence increases. And you look forward. I've talked to older Christians, and you know, I look forward to the day when I can get out of this old body, the aches and pains of this body and the frustrations of this life, and go and be with the Lord. And to some young person, they'd say, well, why would you want to die? That's the way young people would look at it. Why would you want to do that? But the older person has matured, and he's learned, and he's grown, and he's been exhorted, and he's been encouraged, and he's got confidence. And he knows there's something more. Death's not all there is. And there's something more. In 1 John 3, John speaks of this confidence that comes through receiving the exhortation of Scripture, the exhortation of preachers and teachers, the exhortation that comes from the Lord himself. If I can ever get my Bible over there. 1 John 3, we'll start the reading in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's saying here, you got to do more than just say you love people. You got to show it. You got to show them that you love them. And by this loving in deed and in truth, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, if you're not sure, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. If you're not sure, God knows that. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. When we grow and we mature and we've received this exhortation over the years and we become confident of what's on the other side, we have that assurance, we have that confidence. You don't fear death. You don't fear the judgment because you know that you're serving a loving God who's done everything in His power and is continuing to do everything in His power to save you because He wants you to be with Him. You see, that's the beautiful thing about God. Yes, He's a God of justice. Yes, He's a God of wrath. Yes, He's a God that will punish. But He's also a God that doesn't want to do those things. He would much rather say, well done. He would much rather take you home. That's what He really wants. But He's got to have your cooperation. He's not going to do it against your will. You have to yield your will to His. And that brings us up to the invitation. The gospel has both good news and bad news. We've discussed both today. And I hope that if you've been teetering, if you've been wondering, if you've been doubting, I hope that the lessons today have encouraged you, have given you faith, and have given you the confidence to step forward and say, yes, I'm going to be a Christian starting today. And I'm going to serve the Lord from this day forward because I want to go to heaven when this life is over. That's good news. Let us hear, you know, we start off in 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul was worried about the Thessalonians, but he got good news back. I'd like to get some good news back tonight. That one more person has been added to the body of Christ. Maybe two more persons have been added to the body of Christ. Maybe three. Can we shoot for three? Three more persons have been added to the... That'd be good news, wouldn't it? That'd be a good way to end up the day. Don't go home tonight lost. Go home tonight saved. You can make that choice. Do it right now while we stand, while we sing.